To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son. Wonderful, wonderful lyrics. Great, great, great words. Now I ask, to God be the glory. Great things he hath done and greater things he will do. Welcome. Welcome once again to another message from the Word of God. I've entitled my message today, With All Long-Suffering. With All Long-Suffering. Ooh, doesn't sound too promising, does it? Well, let the truth be known. The proof is in the Bible. The proof is in the Bible, as you'll soon see. You know, the message God has laid on my heart today is a message that every Christian should hear. As a matter of fact, call in some of your non-Christians, too, and let them take hold of it. Oh, yes. It's a message for all. If you have your King James Bible handy, please open it to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. If you don't, it's okay. You can follow up later on. But if you have it, you can follow along as I read the first 10 verses of 2 Corinthians 13. Please listen carefully. This is the third time I am coming to you. This, of course, is the Apostle Paul. The third time. Get that now. Not the first, the second, but the third time. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Verse 2. I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent, now I write unto them which heretofore have sinned, and to other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Verse 3. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lived by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Verse 5. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Now, verse 7. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that ye should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Verse 9. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong, and this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore, I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the power of the Lord, the power which the Lord hath given me to edifications, and not to destruction. Those 10 verses Paul wrote, Paul, when he came the third time. Let's say a short prayer, we'll get into the word. Thank you, Lord, for these words you have placed in my heart. I pray, Lord, they will come out of my mouth in a way, Lord, that people will understand, but mostly in a way, Lord, that you would be lifted up and glorified. Your word will not return to you void, Lord. bless this word now. In Jesus' name I ask, amen. Amen. With all long suffering, let the truth be known. Now, if we look back at chapter 12, that's just one chapter back, chapter 12, what we see are the signs of a true apostle. Chapter 12, 11 to 15. Bear with me, please. The signs of a true apostle. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Verse 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, in all patience, in signs, and wonders, and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. And verse 14, behold, the third time, there it is again, the third time I am ready to come to you. I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And finally, verse 15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. The less I believe. Paul the apostle, of course, none other. Paul was a man of extremes. Before he became an apostle and got into the service of God, he was extreme in his punishment to others. Oh, yes, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Before he was chosen to observe, he was chosen to kill and destroy. This, as I mentioned, is the third time he has come to the Corinthians. And he says that in the mouth, two or three witnesses shall every word be established. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Paul's true mission here is not only to establish precious souls for Christ, but to encourage those whose faith is weak. Is your faith weak? I think we all get weak at times. A little rubbery, you might say, in the knees. Now look at verse 3. Look at verse 3, if you will. Since ye seek proof of Christ speaking in me, which you toward is not weak, but is mighty in you. Let me read that again. Since ye seek proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word, is not weak, but is mighty in you. Verse 4. For though he, Christ, was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. Mm-mm. Now, Paul's not trying to encourage and lift up these precious souls, is he? Of course he is. He's not only doing that, elevating precious souls, but he's there also to strengthen them in their faith. Is this not why he came the third time? He had to keep coming back and coming back. He, talk about being a missionary. Wow. Paul set the example. They were falling away. You see, he'd give them the word of God. He'd supply them with what God wanted for them. and how to go about obtaining it. But most of all, he gave them the desire to believe in Jesus Christ and to repent and to give their lives over to Almighty God. They were falling away. They needed encouragement. Don't we all need encouragement from time to time? Oh, yes, indeed. Oh, I can speak for myself. 'Tis true. No man is an island. Not only is Paul striving to encourage them, but his main thrust, and most important of all, is that they may know for sure they are true believers in the faith. How is it with you? Do you know for sure that you're a true believer in the faith? You might say, of course I do. I'm not even going to answer that. That's silly. Of course I know that. Oh, the wise man could become a fool here. Be sure. Be sure. Listen carefully. Picture, if you will, a small work such as ours. I belong to a small church, so I make mention of it. And we're not alone. There are lots of small churches around. Of course, the devil's eating them up left and right, but he's also eating up the big mega churches too. Now, there are times when the encouragement we need, well, it seems to be way far off. Yeah. Well, I thank God for evangelists and missionaries. If Paul were about today, he would sure come and strengthen us. Oh, yes, he would. He'd drop by. He'd encourage us. He'd lift us up. He'd preach the word to us. Did you know that the main reason that any church of Christ gets weak in the knees and begins to feel weary and well-doing, do you know what the main reason is? It's because they begin to fear that they may not be saved at all. Have you ever been into a service where there was an evangelist and he's preaching a real powerful message on salvation? By the end, he has an altar call for you to come, lay hold of the altar, and reaffirm your faith in Christ. He's not saying you're not saved, but by the time he's finished with his message, it's so powerful, you might start to wonder. I always thought I was saved, but I'm just going up now and just tell the Lord I am. You know, really, that's what we should do every day. Affirm our faith in Christ. Know, understand, believe in who he is and what he has done for us. That's the main reason right there. It's because they begin to doubt even a little bit. They could be saved, but they doubt even a little bit. They're not sure. It's not the evangelist's job to place doubt in your heart. It's to place certainty in your mind. We not only need encouragement through God's word and lots of prayer, but we need each other. And evangelists are like us. I mean, many of them don't, you know, preach in a regular church service. They go all around from church to church, and not just churches, but to outlying areas, and they preach the word of God. Then they sure we all know about the word of God. Like I said, we not only need encouragement through the word, but we also need lots of prayers to enforce our thoughts, our word patterns. And we need each other. We need each other. You ever say to a brother or a sister, pray for me, please? And they'll say, okay, what would you like me to pray for? Everything. Just pray for me. You know, that's the attitude I have. You know, you can pray for me, brother and sister. Please, pray for me every day. Pray for me in all things. But most of all, pray for me that I will be strong in my faith. Nothing wavering. Please pray that for me. And if you want to write me or go on my Facebook page or go on my website, Battlesite for Christ, TaliComs.net, then by all means, I'll be glad to receive you, and I'll be glad to respond to your request. We need to realize our commitment to God and put on the full armor. And when we go home, what happens to many of us? We turn on our TVs, our internets, and we see all these so-called mega churches hooting and hollering. Do we not sometimes wonder, how come they're so big and we are so tiny? Oh, a lot of people think, well, I think I'm going to go to one of those little wee churches that got about 50 people in it. When there's one up there that got thousands in it, surely they know what they're talking about. Their little churches are only hoping they know what they talk about. Oh, and they don't have anything down there for people, you know. You go in the door, you got to shake hands with everybody. Then you go and take a seat and you listen to the pastor tell you how much of a sinner you are. But at least you go to one of my big mega churches. You go in there, you know, they treat you right, like a human being. I mean, they have lots of good music, modern music too, you know. They have good singers in there, and they have a good time of fellowship, praising the Lord. And then the pastor preaches a message. I mean, it may not be very long, maybe 10 minutes or so, but still he gives you the message. And when you leave feeling warm, knowing that you receive the Word of God. Really? How come they're so big and we're so tiny? And then that old devil whispers in our ear, isn't it time you joined us at the top? Don't you feel a little bit like Job when his wife said to him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Ooh. Curse God and die. I say to you, when you have everything the world has to offer, then you have nothing that God has to offer. You got that? When you have everything the world has to offer, consider this. You have nothing that God has to offer. I cannot testify that all mega churches are corrupt and ungodly, but I can say this. I would rather be in a small church that God truly loves than in a mega church that God has turned his back on. Paul has returned to Corinth. Why? Because God wanted him to. He knew they were getting weak in the faith because God is omniscient, right? They needed to be encouraged. And they needed to be tried, tested. Verse 5 was the test. And I encourage every megachurch to do likewise, according to verse 5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you? Except ye be reprobates? If you don't know that Jesus is in you or not, you're a reprobate. It's that simple. Paul now returned. This is his third journey to Corinth. They need to be tried. They needed to be tried. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. And the key phrase at the end, except ye be reprobates. A lot of reprobates out there, huh? Saying, oh yeah, sure, I'm a Christian. And then they're out running the roads. blaspheming the Lord with every second word that comes out of their mouth. And then, verse 3. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil. Paul has written this. Not that we should appear approved, but that we should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. A reference to the flesh, of course. And look at Paul's admonition in verse 10. Therefore, I write these things, being absent, not being there with them, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord had given me unto edification and not to destruction. Paul was very sharp in his dialogue when he was talking to the saved and the unsaved alike. He might be a man that many would not care to get into a conversation with. But one thing Paul was dedicated to was to speaking the truth according to the Word of God. He didn't pull his punches. He didn't say maybe. He didn't say, well, you know, give it a try. He gave you the truth. Paul loved the Corinthians. So he ends up on a high note. Verse 13 and 14. All the saints salute you. Wow. And at the end of his benediction, look what he writes in verse 14. Listen carefully. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Wow. All three. Paul didn't mess around. He blessed them using the complete Trinity of God. How often do you hear that? Tell me. Did Paul have a heart for the people? Oh, he had a heart for the people, all right. The question is, do you, as a professing, born-again child of the King, do you have a heart for the people? Do you? Or are we in some kind of mindset where we rush into where the lost souls are, read them some scripture quickly from the Word of God, and they never see us again? Laying down tracks and being up front and personal are not the same. There's no point handing out a track and then scoot on down the street forgetting all about them. Maybe the person you gave the tract to can't read. Or worse still, maybe he's blind. You ever consider that? I know their numbers are many, but do we not owe it to God to take the time? Huh? To at least make sure they will understand. A lot of people are saying, repent and believe in the gospel, and thou shalt be saved. And then they keep on trucking. And people are looking after them after gone. What was that all about? Oh, nut. He's a nut. Picture for a moment, if you will. You're seated in the middle of a megachurch, okay? I mean, I don't want you to be, but think that you are. There are over 3,000 people there. The preacher allows 40 minutes for entertainment. Young rock groups singing, all kinds of different music, drums, you name it. The preacher allows 40 minutes for entertainment. And I've been there, I've seen it. Another 10 minutes for announcements. And of course, touching base with the congregation. But then he spends only 10 or at the outside, 15 minutes preaching the Word of God. I'll bet you the congregation will file out the door talking more about the announcements than they will about the sermon. Oh, yeah. Did you hear what they're doing? They ain't been away. I told you they were away for about 2 weeks. Oh, no, they weren't just in another town. They were way down in Bermuda. I know they were. Huh. They'll come back all tanned up, and you'll see. Gossip. Gossip. It's prevalent. The more people there are, the more gossip there is. You can be sure they didn't file out of the church, every one of them, talking about the sermon, or how lovely the music was, or that's part of it, and usually who was wearing what. Did you see that hat she had on again? My goodness, I wish she'd throw it in a dump. Or who was and who wasn't there? I wonder what happened to Jolie. I didn't see her there today. Think maybe she's sick or something? There you go. When Paul told the Corinthians to examine themselves, whether they be in the faith, wasn't it the third time he had to return? Yes, he wanted to be sure. Out of sight, out of mind. Now look at chapter 4, verse 2. Chapter 4, verse 2. Isn't this really where the rubber meets the road? Chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Wow. Powerful, powerful words. The same criteria must apply when witnessing to someone or anyone. If we don't take the time, we'll not win the soul. You hear that? If we don't take the time, we'll not win the soul. Now, I'm not talking about forcing people to listening or shoving it down their throat. No, for there are those who will not. God knows who they are. And if they will hear, he knew that. Who will hear? This is all God's foreknowledge. Before they were predestinated. You see, God knows who will get saved and who will not before they're even witnessed to. We don't. He wants us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But we don't know who's going to receive it, who's going to run away. But God knows. And once he knows, or when you're witness to someone that he knows will be saved, they will respond. They will get saved. Then, because he knows who is getting saved, then he predestinates them to salvation. Have you got that? First, foreknowledge. I've said this many times before in my sermons. First, God's foreknowledge, then his predestination. Some churches, some Bibles get that twisted around or all out of shape. Whatever. He knew this before the world began, actually. Our job as Christians walking the beat for God is to give out the gospel plain and simple that they may understand. Plain and simple. Not a lot of big words, but plain and simple. Never say, I led him to the Lord. No, no, no. You led them to an understanding of the Lord. We don't lead them to the Lord. We lead them to an understanding of the Lord. Or, I gave them a track. It's up to him to make the next move. Is it really? Not necessarily. Yeah. When I was training in downtown Toronto for my current job I'm at, I remember at noontime, I used to go out in the parking lot and sit on the fence, and I'd eat my lunch. You know, this is right in the heart of Toronto. And I was sitting on a fence there. I think it was the first day I went outside, sat on the fence. And this guy came over to me. He didn't look like he was, you know, had a lot to do with anything, but he was smoking a cigarette. And he had some stuff in his hand and a pack on his back. And I invited him to sit beside me, and I offered him a sandwich, which he took. You know, and we had a little chat. I didn't, you know, suddenly burst onto the scene and say, "Are you saved?" No. I got to know him first. But I only had like an hour's lunchtime, so I wanted to make sure that I fed him with the Word of God. But once I got to befriend him and he started to trust in me, then I slowly began to get into the Word of God. You know, I mean, we all have our different ways of doing it. You can, you know, you can hit them face on with it. You know, do you know that you have to be saved? You have to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ before you can go to heaven? That's not going to go anywhere with them. Give them your own experience. It's always nice that you have a testimony prepared of your own. Like, I have a wonderful testimony. I got it on my website. You can look it up. And you know what? If I have to, I'll go back there and I'll use that. How you were and how you are today. The way you were and the way you are. Ooh, two completely different things. All because you gave yourself over to Jesus Christ. You got it? Win their confidence. Don't be afraid to shell out a couple of bucks. At least they will listen to you. They won't get up and walk away shaking their head. They'll listen to you. You know, when I came from the GO train, I had to go up through a park area right in the middle of the city up to where I was taking my course. And it was, you know, in the summertime, and there were sleeping bags all over the park. You didn't see any heads sticking out. They were all buried in their sleeping bags. And this was an ongoing thing every day or every night. They'd go, wrap up in their sleeping bag, and have a sleep in the park. I don't see anything wrong with it, but, you know, it'd be nice to be able to talk to them all and find out what they think of the Lord God and getting saved if they're not already. And I doubt that they are already, you know, because there's a lot of people that just don't want to believe in what the Scriptures say. Well, you know what happened? The guy I was talking to, I met every day outside my place of training. We sat on the fence together. I gave him a few dollars here and there, you know, during those couple of weeks. But I determined that he wasn't spending it all on food and he was smoking. So about the last day, I said to him, "Hey, pal," I said, "look, let's you and I go to a restaurant and we'll have a nice meal." "Oh, yeah, sure, okay." I mean, he wouldn't turn that down. So I took him and went to a restaurant. I fed him as much as I could, as much as he could eat, and had some overlap he put in his bag, took with him. But during that time, I really, really got him to listen to the gospel. And you know, the stories he told me, I mean, they were just so far out, you know, why he wasn't working, why he was down on his luck, that type of thing. He heard it every day. But I told him how. I told him what he should do. But I did not preach to him in a demanding way. I said things like, you know, I even called him brother. I said, "You know, brother, what you should really do? Yeah, I did this when I was a kid. You know, so forth." And I give them the gospel. Slip it in. But be sure that they receive it properly. Okay? Now, I went to a house once and knocked on the door. And I had my Bible in my hand. And I guess they must have looked out the window first. And they came to the door. And guess what? They had their Bible in their hand too. And I had the King James Authorized 1611 in my hand, and it was very plain to see, because it was written on the cover, and he had the NIV in his hand, and that was plain to see because it was written on the cover. And I knew right then and there I was in for a battle. Now, I'm not going to get into the Bibles, but whatever I would say to him and read out of the King James during those moments we were together, he would counter with what his Bible would say. And therefore, it was simply a win-lose situation. I could not gain any ground. So what I decided was to get out of there gracefully. I had given him the gospel. Now, put my prayers into action. Put my prayers. You know, if you go out witnessing for the Lord, you're going to run into all kinds of situations similar to this. You got to expect that. People are different. I'm different from you. You're different from her. I mean, we're different. We think differently. We only think the same as when we're going to the same place for the same reason to get the same thing. All right? But other than that, there, we're different. So, try a little tenderness. Okay? As the song lyrics say, try a little tenderness. And show a whole lot of patience. And if you can, pray in their presence. Oh, yeah. Packs a punch. If you can't, and they shut the door in your face, or walk away from you, pray anyway. Pray. 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 You know what? It's been a real joy talking to you today. I hope you've enjoyed it too and that you will have gotten something from this message. You know, I got something new. Every time I read the Bible, I get something new. Not different, but new. Because I never really saw it the way it is before. Because you read it over and over and over, and you glean something new every time you do. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Amen.